Doesn't get you going, I don't know what will. Faith, can I ask you to begin by opening our service with prayer?
Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we say thank you, Lord. First, we say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place.
Yes, thank you.
Holy Spirit, you're welcome in our hearts. Holy Spirit, we want to live and move and breathe by you.
Yes, Lord, thank you.
Father, I ask today in Jesus' name that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to hear you, to hear the Holy Spirit. And I would remind you that Jesus said, it's better that I go so that I can send the Holy Spirit
yes,
to you.
Comforter.
Father God, we want that Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to live in us. Father God, that you will bless the message today. You will bless Scott's heart. You will bless the works that you're doing in Scott, that he will lead as the leadership in this church. All of us to a deeper corporate experience of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
That he will lead us and guide us in our daily affairs. That we'll hear you, Holy Spirit, when you speak
yes.
to us. That we'll understand, that we'll recognize it's you when we hear that thought.
Thank you.
Father, I thank you. I thank you so much because you're going to lead us and you're going to guide us into all righteousness. You're going to lead us and you're going to guide us into doing the works that you did. And Father God, let our ears be open to the message today. Bless Scott with the filling of the Holy Spirit as he gives this message today, that he will speak your words, that the Holy Spirit will take from Jesus and bring it to us through Scott. And I give you thanks, and I ask everyone to join me in saying, thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Bless you. Thank you. All right, well, let's get into God's word. Thank you, Faith. Faith is such a powerful woman of God. I'll have her pray over me any day. Well, we've been going through the conversations with John for the last 10 years, but it's been a wonderful 10 years. I say that, you know, I'm just kidding. I really do love this preaching through the book of John. I have always heard that if you're a new Christian, read the book of John. I've read the book of John. Now we've had the chance to preach. We're preaching through it, and it is just, it's amazing how God is just, the timing of these messages just coincides so powerfully with what he's doing in the body, and frankly, in some ways, what he's doing in me. I feel selfish about saying that, but it's just amazing what he's doing. So I just wanted to, for those who haven't been here for a while, whatever, we're going to continue this series, and God's going to continue to bless this. So today, I've labeled the message, Asking and Receiving. I change the title of my messages probably four times a week before it comes in. So the one in your bulletin, Brenda, I know, apologize. It's somewhat different. That's okay. You guys don't get into titles, do you? Good. I didn't think so. If you've got your Bibles, pick it up, put them in your hands, and turn to John 16. Because I'm going to read John 16, verses 17 through 33. This is where we are in the conversations with John. John 16, verse 17 in the NIV. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And because I'm going to the Father, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. The disciples, of course, are used to being confused by Jesus. He said many things that they didn't understand, so they're kind of off in a corner talking. I don't know if they're necessarily grumbling. I truly think they really wanted to know what Jesus meant by what he said. Now, Jesus is one very discerning person. And I guess when he saw them all over there mumbling, he figured out pretty quickly what was going on. So he says in verse 19, Jesus saw they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Yeah, I'm sure they weren't surprised by the fact that he kind of read their minds. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Now, you know what that was talking about? The disciples were about to go through the darkest time in their life. The darkest time in their life. When the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one they know to be the Son of God, was going to be ripped from them and was going to be beaten and flogged and hung on a cross and died. And they were going to witness his burial. Darkest time in their life. But they were about to also experience the greatest joy in their life. And that's what he, in verse 21, he says, a woman gives birth to a child. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. I witnessed 3 childbirths. There was great pain. But truly, I'll never forget the look on my wife's face when she held that child. She truly had forgotten. Now, if you talk to her now, she will tell you she didn't forget. But the joy of holding that little creation overwhelms the pain that she went through, and even the continuing pain sometimes that comes after childbirth. So he's using that metaphor that we all would understand to try to explain to them what they were going to go through. So with you, in verse 22, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. What do you mean you'll no longer ask me anything? Well, let's keep reading. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Well, can you imagine if Jesus was your full-time pastor and you spent every waking moment with him and every sleeping moment with him? You know, I imagine you would just ask him for all kinds of stuff. You might use him a little bit as a spiritual crutch. I am not surprised that the disciples were leaning on Jesus Christ. And they sought him for every answer. Everything they had a question about, they sought from him. And I would too. I don't know how much you would pay for 10 minutes with Jesus Christ one-on-one. Guess what? You get to have that for free. Amen. And we're going to talk about that. He's telling them, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have an intimate relationship with God the Father himself. And let's continue on to read that. So verse 25 says, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming that I know will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father in your behalf. What do you mean Jesus isn't going to ask the Father on our behalf? Well, look what he says. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. Brethren, do you realize that Jesus' death and resurrection gave you for the first time, gave mankind a direct line to God the Father? And it is true that he does intercede for us, okay? We know that, but yet, truly, I want you to realize, God the Father is open to all of you. He promises that. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God, is the presence of Jesus Christ. Sorry, a little musical interlude there. All right, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Verse 29. Then the disciples said, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. I think they were starting to get it. This makes us believe that you came from God. Jesus, he says, you believe at last. Now I think he said, oh, you believe at last. You get it. But a time is coming that has come. And he got very serious. When you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He just told the disciples that they were going to go through a really tough time, but they were going to have peace. Ooh. Scramble your eggs. I did that for you, Charlie. Scramble your eggs in that one, huh? Wait a second. What does he mean by that? Well, what he obviously means was he knew what was going to happen to the disciples. He knew that they were going to receive the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit was going to empower them and make them so powerful. In fact, Jesus said, greater things than I did, you will do. And do we believe that today? Do we believe that today? A few weeks ago, I preached a message on John 15, and I talked. It was the message, the passage of scripture that talked about I am the vine, you are the branches. And I, if you recall, and by the way, pastors, we realize you probably don't remember most of what we say. Doesn't matter. Yeah, I know. Sorry, Sean. I didn't mean to pop your bubble, but they truly do forget. I forget. The car remembered. Yeah, Herbie. Back to sobriety now. Okay. So, I preach this message on remain in me. Jesus used this phrase with the disciples over and over again in that passage of Scripture. Remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. What does it mean to remain in you, Jesus? Well, the reality was this. So, all this time, the disciples were spending all this time with Jesus, right? And now he's going away. So how in the wide world of sports are they going to be able to stay and remain with Jesus when he was going away? What was the answer? What was he going to send? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was going to come. And through the Spirit, they were not only going to remain in him, but they were going to become empowered in ways they had never experienced before. So that message at that time was, I had two primary ways that we remain in Jesus Christ. The first one was allowing the Holy Spirit to move in your life. Because we know, how can you remain in Jesus Christ if you don't have the Spirit moving through you? Moving through you, changing your life, you submitting to the Holy Spirit. So that was point number one. Point number two was, we remain with Jesus by hanging with Jesus, like the disciples did. And you're like, okay, Scott, how do I hang with Jesus? Spiritual disciplines. Oh, I just said a bad word. I'm sorry. Spiritual disciplines. But you remember what I said when we talked about spiritual disciplines, how the Pharisees were the ultimate spiritual discipline keepers. They fasted every week. They did all that stuff. Everything was tick, 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 tick all the way down. But they turned the spiritual disciplines into poison and into legalism. But really, when spiritual disciplines are exercised to realize they don't make you righteous, spiritual disciplines, they can't make you more righteous than watching American Idol can make you sing, like Chris Sly. I've tried it. Doesn't work. But what spiritual disciplines do is that they take you from the street and they take you through the front doors of the hospital and they take you into the surgical wing and they place you on the surgical table where God can begin to transform your life and impart his healing and his righteousness on you. Do you get that? Do you understand? Because that's pivotal for what we're going to talk about today. So I preached about that. And that was really making an impact on me because, again, a lot of you know I came from a very legalistic background. Very legalistic. Where I thought that, man, you know, I pray for an hour a day and I study and I'm going to fast once a week or once a month. I never did once a week, by the way. So I had to do all that. And that's going to make me righteous. And literally that sermon helped break loose something in my head. And it made me, every time I pray now, I actually tell the Lord, I am laying myself on your table. Transform me into the righteousness of you. Of you. Righteousness that I can't earn myself. I'm placing myself on the table. Last week, Pastor Sean taught about what? See, I told you. Jesus. No, Jesus is not. The Holy Spirit. Remember he talked about the characteristics of the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Don't lose heart, man. Yeah, everybody's looking through your old bulletin. What did he talk about? No, the Holy Spirit. And he spent the time to talk about the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And he asked you to invite the Holy Spirit to begin to work in your life. And for he challenged you to begin to look at the Holy Spirit for who he is, a member of the triune God. Now, we come to this passage of Scripture I just read to you today, where Jesus makes this amazing statement. He says this, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Holy catfish. Does that not strike you as a promise? Does that strike you as a promise? It strikes me as a promise. But you know what it's not? It's not a formula. You get me when I say that? It's a promise, but it's not a formula. Because this is the way it is, folks. Who was he talking to? He was talking to the disciples, who literally minutes before, even though it was 3 weeks between the different sermons, minutes before he had told them the Comforter was going to come upon them. And he asked them and told them to remain in him, to remain in sync with him, to be walking with him. So he was referring to a group of people who were sold out to Jesus Christ, that were going to have the Holy Spirit so powerfully inside of them that they were just going to be walking in power. And when they asked and they commanded something, like you saw soon after the Holy Spirit came on them, people were being healed. People were trying to get into Peter's shadow to be healed. So when you look at this, you have to say, he was talking to people who truly were going to be filled with the Spirit and we were going to be remaining in him. It's not a formula. It's a promise to those who seek the Lord. And as I digested this and as I focused on this and prayed about this, I suddenly began to realize that I wasn't doing this. Oh, I pray. We all pray. But I wasn't doing this. I wasn't pushing in. How in the world would God answer my prayers if I was a Sunday morning Christian or a sometimes sort of guy that would get on his knees and pray and sort of worship and sort of do things? The chapter before, this is what Jesus said. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given. Brethren, I came under conviction pretty powerfully this week about not just myself, but about the church. Because I think, no, I don't think, that's the wrong word. Because I know that we've been missing something. We've been missing something. We have people in this body that if you're sick, you're going to go to and ask for healing, right? We have people in this body that if you got something on your mind or something's heavy and you want to get prayed over, get guidance, you go to them. Well, let's find a pastor. Let's go talk to that pastor. We have people in this body that move powerfully with the Holy Spirit, but corporately, we have not been a house of prayer. Now you might say, "Boy, Scott, you're really kind of laying it on a little heavy this morning." Salt, our youth program, Salt, is a group of people that are intercessors. It's because they're led by two people that are true intercessors, and I fell under the conviction that I'm guilty. My part of it anyways, of not helping lead this church to become a church that prays and intercedes to God. And I'm not talking Sunday mornings. So I want to talk about what it looks like to be a corporate church of prayer. A corporate church of prayer. And you know, when we talk about prayers, just so you know, I want you to understand, there's two primary contexts that prayer is typically used in the Bible. You have personal prayer between you and God. That is such a core part of the Christian's experience. You getting alone with God and talking to Him and beseeching Him and just abiding with Him, hanging with Him like the disciples did, right? That's the personal side. But there is a timer. There is another side of prayer that's talked all through the Bible. And that side is corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. And corporate prayer is when a body of believers get together and they pray. And they pray together with a primary purpose. And unfortunately, this is greatly neglected in the church today. Hey, we want to have a kick-butt Sunday morning service. Hallelujah. We're going to get the best musicians up here. They couldn't get a good drummer, so they got me. And they got, you know, so we get up here and we praise and worship. And then Sean and I work all freaking week to come up here and give you a great message and try to, man, just hit you with power and everything. But the reality is, the only way the Holy Spirit moves in the body is when the body together goes before God and says, God, move in us. Move in us. Move in us. And I'm not talking just about a circle before the church service starts. And I'm not talking even about a small group of people, because there have been small groups of people. Thank you to those small groups of people that have been getting together in their life group and beseeching the Lord for our church. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine this room? And we're going to talk about the logistics. Can you imagine this room filling up with people? And people getting in groups and praying together. Maybe someone is just besieged with an addiction or besieged with a challenge. We have this beautiful little baby that got damaged. His eye got damaged this week. And we've been praying individually. But what if we all got together in a circle and lifted our voices up to the Lord and said, Lord, heal. Heal this child. You see, that's what we've been missing. And I started to realize that. And I started to realize that that is something that the early church had in spades. They had in spades. Now, I can tell you that I sat in theology classes at my seminary, and they told us that you don't get doctrine. You don't take doctrine from the book of Acts. I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm just talking about prayer. Jesus chose 12 disciples. One went AWOL, they got another one, and on them he built a church. And he is instructing them right before our eyes on what that church should be. And for the last 3 weeks we preached about it. It was supposed to be a church that interceded together. And look, let's take a look at some examples. Acts 2:42. This is after the Holy Spirit had already come. After he had already come. That's what it said. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Period. Done. Good. We got great sermons. We got a lot of fellowship time and we got potlucks. That's all we need. No. Prayer. Prayer. Now, the word devoted is powerful. It's some really fancy, big, long Greek word that I couldn't pronounce. I mean, literally, it's this long. But it truly meant to dedicate, to focus and dedicate, to make a priority of. They were dedicated to these things. And just because prayer's at the end, don't think that it was less important. In fact, it was the core of what they did. I can tell you it was the core. If you remember this, what was the church doing before the Holy Spirit came? It was praying. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Did not have the Holy Spirit at that time as far as the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all joined together and they prayed and they prayed. And they were praying when the Holy Spirit came down into that room and filled them with flames of fire. And they all began speaking in different languages and tongues. And moved among them in ways they had never experienced before. It was prayer that ushered that in.
prayer. What else? Peter and John were told to stop preaching the gospel. A couple chapters later, they threw him in jail for the night, brought him up, didn't know what to do to them, right? So they basically, these Sadducees, and these dudes were just so political. They knew that if they whooped them, that all these people were going to maybe whoop them because they were very popular. So they said, you can't say anything about Jesus Christ. Yeah, right? So on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. It was natural. No one had to say, boy, that's really a cool story. Do you think we should pray? Could you lead us in prayer and just thank God for that? Spontaneous. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for delivering our brothers from the hands of those that would kill them. It was spontaneous. It just happened. It couldn't not happen in the early church. How about this? Peter's arrested and put into prison in Acts 12. John had already been martyred. John the Baptist had been martyred. There was somebody else had been martyred. I can't remember exactly what it was. Acts 12:12. He's thrown into prison. Peter's thrown into prison. They're going to figure out what to do with him in the morning, right? He's there in the middle of the night. He's got guards around him. He's in chains. Angel of the Lord comes down. Chains fall off. Door opens up. Peter walks out. Peter doesn't know what's going on, but he's just following him out. Takes him out in the middle of Jerusalem, lets him go. And he realizes he's been freed miraculously. So he goes to the house where he knows the church was. And he says, when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Many people had gathered and were praying. Now, nobody sent out a prayer request email and said, everybody be praying for this. That's not wrong, brethren. Don't hear me say that's wrong. That is absolutely important. It's even more important that we get convicted by that. I'm guilty. That when we see a prayer request like that, we stop whatever we're doing, we get on our knees and take a few minutes just to beseech the Lord. But what if once a week our church got together and we got together and we joined hands and we prayed for people together? What if we did what they did? Because they didn't back up. They had no backup. And you know one of the problems that we have? Is our life doesn't depend. Our life doesn't depend on God like it should depend on God. I heard a missionary from the Ukraine one time had come to the States. And he was being interviewed by somebody, or they were having dinner or whatever. And one of the members from the church in the U.S. said it must be very hard to be a Christian in the Ukraine. There was tremendous persecution. It was communist, of course. It was outlawed. Christianity was outlawed. And you know what the missionary said? Missionary said, no, it's easy. It's easy because all we have is Jesus Christ. And he is all we can rely on and trust. He said, it must be very hard to be a Christian in the United States of America. Because you know what? You can leave here today. Some people, even if they're not believers, might actually respect you more for going to church. There will come a day that won't be the case. There will. It's in the Bible. There will be a day, and Jesus even referred to it when I read that, when in the world they're not going to like you or I because we're believers. We're already being called intolerant. And there will be a day we'll be persecuted for that faith. And back then, that's what they had. But what kept them strong in the Lord was that they prayed together. They had only each other. And I'll tell you that today, if we really look at our environment today, the society we live around, we need to be together ever more than ever before. You know what I mean? Because that's where we gain our strength. That's where we gain our strength. You know how a pastor or anybody, a leader in the church, can tell if somebody is going through a tough time? They don't come to church. They quit coming. They pull themselves away from the body. And they get pulled away. And no one can love on them. No one can pray for them. And you make a couple of phone calls and they keep pulling away. And pretty soon what happens? They become one of the numbers. But yet you put that same person in a group of people where there is an environment that's created for that person just to sit and to hear the prayers of the saints and for the Holy Spirit to just come and convict that person and for that person to begin to weep and the Holy Spirit to talk to somebody else and say, go and pray for that person. And you go and pray, and you don't have to worry about the break coming up. You don't have to worry about the fact that we end at 11:30 or whenever we end. You don't have to worry about any of that stuff. You just pray. No time limits, no constraints. The Holy Spirit just gets free reign. Can you imagine that maybe that person wouldn't go astray? Maybe that person would be brought back from the edge. It happens every day in America in those churches that get it. Everybody remembers the day that Jesus got mad. He comes to Jerusalem, comes to the temple, and he sees all the money changers and the people that are selling things, sacrifices for the people that are coming in. It was during the Passover. And he gets up there and he makes a whip. I don't think I'd want to face Jesus even if he's unarmed. But give him a whip and I think you're in trouble. He made a whip. I don't know how long, have you ever thought how long it took him to make that whip? I mean, he may have said to, you know, Peter, get me a couple of cords of leather. Hurry, because I'm mad. He's like braiding it. He's just, and you can just see the disciples going, what is going on? And all of a sudden he grabs that whip and he goes through that place and just kicks them all out. But what does he say? He quotes a scripture from Isaiah. And that scripture says, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. He says, you have turned this house of prayer into anything but a house of prayer. The temple was supposed to be a house of prayer. We today are the temple. We are the spiritual temple. And the church is where God chooses to work. And when a church comes together and we fulfill this scripture that says the church is supposed to be a house of prayer, then that tells me and it tells you and it should tell all of us that our house needs to be a house of prayer. Now, I think, I didn't plan to say this, but I just want to say this. I don't know if you're thinking to yourself, oh boy, so we're going to start some kind of prayer service. And I don't know if I got time on my schedule for that. I don't know where I'm going to fit that in. I mean, I have a pretty decent prayer life. I mean, I don't know what's got into him, but, you know, okay, we'll pray more before church, maybe. I don't know. But I can't commit to something every week. Clear your schedule. I mean it. Now, you might say, you have no right to tell me to clear my schedule. I don't. But the Holy Spirit does. And if the Holy Spirit tells you to clear your schedule, like Bob said, clear your schedule. By the way, Bob wasn't telling you to empty your wallet. I hope you figured that out, by the way. But if you did, praise the Lord. Listen, clear your schedule. If the Holy Spirit doesn't tell you to do that, then don't. But get on your knees and ask Him, sincerely ask Him, should I clear my schedule? God, should I clear my schedule? Should I make the effort to get with a group of believers in a place where we can worship and pray together and beseech you and call upon you so we don't continue to do church as usual and just pat ourselves on the back, we have had a great service. If you walk out of here today and say, boy, that was a good sermon. I have failed. But if you walk out of here today and you say, Holy Spirit really touched me today, then he has succeeded. Do you see the difference? I could preach the greatest sermon in the world, and it would do no good. Because if you are sitting there suffering like I've been suffering for many, many years, a spiritual form of comatose, where I could hear the greatest, I mean, don't get me wrong, God's gotten through. And I told Sean and Robert the other day, or yesterday when I talked to them about what he'd been telling me, I said, guys, I love the mercy of God. Because even though I was not in a place where I knew I was going to be preaching in power, he still gave me truth that got through in spite of me. I mean, and guys, I really mean that. That's not false humility. That actually is embarrassing to me to tell you. That I've been trying to operate under my power, and the Lord has done things in spite of me. But I can't wait for the day, and it's going to start. It's starting today. I'm not going to do it with my power. To do it with his power. And can you imagine coming together as a group of people, all of us coming together and preaching and praying and encouraging and loving and beseeching the Lord together and saying, God, what do you want for our church? What do you want for our church? Sean, Robert, myself, the elders, we've literally been walking the last little bit, we're going, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And by the way, it doesn't mean it's been great. We've seen people come to Christ. We've seen healings. God's done good things in our church. But there's something missing. There's something missing. You know, I don't think God ever let the disciples become content. He always pushed them. He always pushed them. And I believe the Lord's telling us that as a church, we need to press in. And the way we press in is to do what he has told us to do. And that is to get on our knees as a body, not just individually, but as a body, and we press in. I'm embarrassed to tell you that I'm only getting that now. But I'm getting it. And I don't care if nobody shows up. I'm going to press in. Because it's not contingent upon anybody else, but me obeying God. And what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord if what I'm saying, what the Lord's telling you today, is resonating with you. See, I'm seeing it happen in groups like SALT. I'm hearing about lives being changed, and I'm hearing about them going into time of intercessory prayer, and I'm thinking, that's wonderful. Remember, every youth Sunday's been great, right? Been wonderful. I'm like, yeah, the people are anointed. They're not polished. They're just anointed. We're going to become anointed by the Holy Spirit. Not just me, not just Sean. All of us will become anointed. Where someone who hasn't ever spoke a word in church will get a word from the Lord and speak it, and lives will be changed. Wouldn't that be amazing? And just in case somebody out there is thinking, oh, great, we're turning into a holy roller church. You don't get it. Pray that God gives it to you, but you don't get it. Because if you want to see a perfect holy roller church, go to the book of Acts. These guys were holy rollers. They were crazy. These guys were nuts. They really were. But they were sold out to God in such a way that they died for him. And I think if we put ourselves up to that assessment, to that measurement, would we die for Jesus Christ? I don't know if we would. I don't know if I would, but I want to. I want to. James, one of those folks that were there at the time that all this was said, wrote this in the only book that he wrote. He said, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone of you sick? Well, he should call on the elders of the church to pray over him, anointed with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. How in the world can you pray and confess if you're not spending any time with the body in a moment and time of prayer? Not moment, a time of prayer. How can you? He was giving us, if you want to talk about an equation, he was saying, this is what it looks like. This is what the body of Christ looks like. If you're in trouble, pray. You know, when you get into a pickle, something bad's going on, even if you did it yourself, you know the first thing you should do? You should pray. Second thing you should do, you should call on somebody that you know is a prayer warrior, and you should say, I got to confess something. I'm in a pickle, and I need the Lord, and I need help, and you need to beseech the Lord. And then in the weekly prayer service, you need to come, and you need to get more people to pray for you to get you out of the pickle. That's what he's saying, trouble. And if you're happy, have you ever been to a worship service where somebody is just overjoyed, and their arms are in the air, and they're just worshiping the Lord, and they're jumping all around? Does that not impact you? If it doesn't, then ask the Lord why. But you see what I mean? It's effective. Do you know it's not natural to know how to pray? It's not. People think, well, it's just talking to God. No. Really, you learn to pray. I have learned to pray, well, like Sean told me earlier. Do you know the only thing that the disciples ever asked Jesus to show them how to do was pray? They said, Jesus, show us how to pray. It's the only time it's really recorded in the Bible. You learn to pray. And you want to know how to pray? You hang with people who are praying. And you say, Lord, I want to pray like that person. Or however you want to make me, but I want to be like that. And I apologize and repent for the times that I have said these words out of my mouth. I'm just not a prayer warrior. I just don't have that gift of prayer. Oh, come on. Think about that statement. Just think about that statement. I don't like to spend time in the presence of the Lord. I don't like to talk to my best friend. Come on. You just don't know how. And by the way, praying doesn't mean you stand in front of everybody and pray together. But do you realize if you use that as an excuse and someone comes up and says, I need prayer, and you're looking at them like, well, I'm just not good at that. You have the Holy Spirit, ask him to pray. Because he can do that. He can do that. Brethren, I talked to Robert and I talked to Sean about this. I've talked to Paul about it as well. About the conviction that I felt, because I needed to know if this was a conviction that they felt as well. And they have. And we decided that we're going to do something about that. And I will tell you that as a representative of the leadership of this church, I have repented for not doing this before. And we have decided that we're going to do something about it now. Robert and Sean, I'd like to ask you guys to come up. While they're coming up, I put down just a couple of reasons for corporate prayer. Praising and worshiping God. Do you know that praise and worship is prayer? Do you know that? Do you know that when we're up here playing, you should be praising and worshiping the Lord? That's what you're doing. You're praying to him. Interceding. Interceding for those people that need intercession. Seeking guidance for the church. Seeking guidance for your life. Seeking guidance for anything. Healing. You know, we got a banner out here. Healing service. What is it? Sunday nights, right? We should,
First Sunday,
we should have a healing service here every Saturday night. Why not? This could be a healing service. You see where I'm going, right? Deliverance, helping us get freed from addictions. Corporate prayer invites the Holy Spirit to move in the body of Christ. That is praying. And I can tell you right now, as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, with all assuredness, that this isn't some flash in the pan. If we come together and if we beseech the Lord together as a corporate body, as the body of the Church of Whistling Pines, lives will be changed. They can't help but be changed because the Holy Spirit will move. Do we get that? That's what's going to happen. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. I know it with every part that's inside of me. And if you don't see that now and you don't understand it, that's okay. I just dare you to come. So what we've decided to do is we've decided between now and Easter, and Lent actually starts, by the way, this Wednesday. It's just amazing the timing of this. We've decided from between now and Easter that we're going to hold a weekly prayer service. And we're going to begin this Saturday night. And we're going to do 6:30 to 8, but don't let that 8 p.m. stop you. Okay? We're going to do it here at the church. It's going to be, again, from now to Easter. The focal point will be prayer. That prayer may look like worship. That prayer might look like a circle of people coming together. For anything, for any purpose, there will be no rules. Okay? Except you have to wear clothes. Okay. We have some rules, don't we? Yeah. We need certain rules, yeah. But you know what I mean. We're not going to over-engineer this, okay? Praise and worship, soaking time. We're going to do this. We're going to come before the Lord and do this. And we're also going to encourage everyone to fast their Saturday evening meal. Now, you might say, Scott, Saturday night. Saturday night's all right for fighting. Yeah, that's my fun time. That's an Elton John song, by the way. That's why I said. Listen, there is no perfect time. We've talked about that. There is no perfect time. Robert said that very aptly. He said, no matter what day we choose, what day of the week, it's going to be bad for somebody. He said, but that's okay. And I said, absolutely, you're right. Here's the thing, the wonderful thing about Saturday night that he brought out. Saturday night we press into the Lord, and Sunday morning we come here. And I'll tell you this too. I understand. My time, I travel a lot right now. I'm on the road all the time. My time with my family is very precious. I'm going to cut something out of my life, but I'm not going to cut this out. So you look at your calendar and you look at your schedule and you take that and you get on your knees and you lay that before the Lord and say, Lord, how important is this for me? You tell me. And then you let him talk to you. I'm not going to convince you of any one thing or the other. But this is what we're going to do. Sean, did you want to say anything?
Just to reiterate what he said, we, the pastors of the church, feel very burdened. Am I on? Can you guys hear me? How about now?
Is it pushed up?
It was pushed up. Testing one, two.
Here. Green.
Green. I can't hear me. Oh, now I can. Okay, cool. Sounds good. We, the pastors of the church, just to reiterate what Scott said, feel a burden for this, for not only our own lives, but for the congregation. And I want to tell you a difference between a call and an announcement. We are not making an announcement that we're going to be having this prayer time. We use the word service. Don't let that conjure up in your mind a certain look. We're meeting together for corporate prayer. And it's not just announcing it. We, the pastors of the church, are calling you to it.
Yes.
We're not demanding it. We can't do that. We are not forcing you to do it, but we're calling you to do it. And as forcibly as we possibly can, we're calling you to this. It's 7 weeks. Seven Saturdays, we're asking you to fast your Saturday night meal, come together, and pray to intercede for the body, not just this body, but for the body of Christ, to intercede for our nation, to ask God to send His Holy Spirit to where we would actively see the manifestation of His gifts in our lives, at work, in the marketplace, that is the desire of our heart. And the only way to get it is through prayer. Also, Supernatural Saturday is the last Saturday of every month, and we're just going to join in with them, and we're going to ask them to also help us pray while we're here. So it's every Saturday night from 6:30 to 8 o'clock, and we're asking and we're calling you to this. Will you respond?
Let me end with this. We're going to go into a time of worship. John 15:7. I read this earlier. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is a promise from Jesus Christ given to his church. The disciples were the foundation of his church. And the challenge I have for you and the question I want you to ask the Holy Spirit during this time of worship is this. Are we as the Church of Whistling Pines ready to claim that promise and to become a church that first and foremost places prayer at the top? And you, we can't do that. We can lead you there because that's what we've been called to do. But you have to make that decision. So I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And I'm going to pray. And we're going to go into a time of worship. And I ask that you think about that as we go through that. Please stand with me if you could. Heavenly Father, we reach our hands to you. And Father, as a representative of the leadership of this church, I corporately, in front of all these beautiful people, ask you to forgive me for ignoring the lifeblood, ignoring the conduit by which you wanted us to corporately come to know you, corporately come to experience you, Lord. I repent of that, and I thank you for your grace and your forgiveness. And Father, as a body now, I pray that you would move here, that you would convict our hearts, our souls, that we need to become a church of prayer, and that while doing that, although we don't know what it's going to look like, that we know that you will respond because you made this promise. That when we're a church that prays for things, that we will be of one mind with you, Lord. And that because we're of one mind when we pray, it will be what you want to do. You want people healed, Lord. You want people freed from addictions, Lord. You want people freed from the Laodicean type of focus that we tend to have where we just come to Sunday mornings and throw our hands in the air and then we go our ways and we let the world just overrun us. When we're supposed to overrun the world, Lord, we will be a church of prayer. Lord, that's all we can commit to you, and we thank you for your mercy, and we thank you with great expectation of what you're going to do, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. You're going to do great things, and it won't be us. It will be all you. We anticipate that time, Lord, now, and we ask that during this time of worship that, Lord, you move in the hearts of the people here, that you move in their hearts and you change their hearts, Lord, that you cause change, that you convict, and that you show us individually, Father, you show us what you want from us. May this be something that convicts all of us. And may during this time, Lord, that you speak so loudly that we can't not hear you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I make this prayer. We make this prayer. Amen.